Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Father, for this tremendous privilege we have as your children to respond to you and to worship you. Lord, to lift our hearts to you, to give back to you, Lord. Lord, to praise and adoration. Lord, it'd be just a fraction, just a speck of what we owe you. Lord, but what a privilege to worship you. And Father, just, Lord, we ask now as we open up the Word that you would continue to speak to us by your Spirit. Lord, give us hearing ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, what you are saying to each and every one of us, Lord. Father, I thank you that you are not a God who sits idle and is not involved in the affairs of the lives of your children, Lord, but you are tremendously involved, Lord. And we just thank you, Father, that you are a speaking God, that you are a working God, that you are a loving God. And Lord, so we just ask that you would give to us ears to hear. Father, we pray that you would have your way amongst us through the continuation of the service, Lord, that you would have your way. We want to hear from you, Lord, and we want to obey that which we hear. Lord, we want to give joy and honor to your name. We want to bless you and just praise you and thank you, Father, for your goodness unto us, Lord. You certainly, Lord, are worthy. So help us this morning, Lord, just to continue to worship you as we look into your scriptures. Lord, have your way in each life. Lord, you know our situations. Lord, the needs we might have or the temptations that might be coming against us, Lord, or the trials which we sit in, Lord, or what we may be facing throughout this week, Father. But you are a loving God, all-powerful, all-knowing. You care for us, and so we rest in your almighty hand. Thank you and praise you, Father. In Jesus' name, we ask you now just to speak to us, Lord. Amen. Amen. What's on my heart this morning is kind of a continuation of where I was 2 weeks ago regarding diligence. And I kind of want to follow along that theme for this morning. And I thought I was going someplace else, and who knows where I'll end up, but at least that's where I think I'm going. And so we want to open up the scriptures, want to review just a little bit from 2 weeks ago to recharge our memories, and then we'll move forward from there looking at different scriptures. We looked at Peter, what Peter had said to us, his dying words as they were from the second epistle of Peter. Today I want us to focus mostly on what Jesus said. And of course, everything we read in the scripture is Spirit-breathed. So Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we're hearing from him no matter who we read. But specifically, the words that Jesus spoke to us. Does that sound like a good idea? I said that so you could respond. Let's give you that opportunity. Yeah, it's a good idea to see what Jesus says. I hope we appreciate, the words that God has already spoken to us. I'm thinking specifically of how Steve prayed out earlier and prophesied to us that God loves us and it's not predicated upon our performance. That God, because our performance would never be good enough for God to love us. There is no human being outside of Christ himself who has lived a life holy enough for God to say, I love him because of his goodness, because of his holiness. No one has ever done that. God's love to us is undeserved. That's why it's called grace. It's unmerited love. The other side of that is, if I have received that love, I then have a responsibility to answer to that love. And the very proof that I have received that love, the very proof of it will be my life actions. If I know the love of God and what it cost him to bridge the gap for an unholy man to be made holy and to be accepted by him and to receive his love, if I have an inkling of what it cost him for me to receive his love, my life should have a response. And if you remember the story of Jesus went into a Pharisee's house, he was invited for a meal. And there he wasn't greeted. Nobody washed his hands or his feet. No one offered to do that for him. Did he love them? Yes, he loved them. Did they really realize it? No. Did his love for them have a response? No, it didn't. But there was one who came in the house who, breaking all tradition, humbled herself and there anointed his feet, washed his feet with her tears of her. And Jesus said, "Who loves me?" I mean, really, it's kind of what he was saying, wasn't it? Now, whose sins are forgiven? Well, and who loves me most? She did. So again, I don't have to perform to be loved by God. But I want to perform in a sense. I don't know if perform is a good word. I want to give my life as a living sacrifice unto Him because of I understand something of how much He loves me and what a precious thing it is to be loved. So that's the other side of the coin. And that's the side that we're going to continue in this week. See how far we can get here. And so if we go back to 2 Peter, just to remember, to remind ourselves of what Peter wanted to remind us of and his people of, time and again, Peter said, "I'm going to always be reminding you of these things." He didn't find that it was a problem to do that. So that was in 2 Peter chapter 5, or sorry, chapter 1 and verse 10. Is what he was reminding them about in verses 12 through 15. He's telling them about reminding. But this is the nutshell what he wants to remind them of: this thing. Wherefore the rather, brothers, rather than verse 9, rather than being blind, rather than not seeing or seeing from afar off, not really understanding what God is all about. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 9. And that having been forgetful that we have been purged from our sins, from our old sins. They shouldn't be new sins in us. They shouldn't be, they're old sins that we're purged of. And yeah, we will fail, I suppose, but God will cleanse us of those. And this is what he's saying. Don't be forgetful of that. But instead, rather the brethren, rather than being forgetful, being grateful, having our life show that we have received the love of God, wherefore the brethren, verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's what Peter was saying. Remember these things. Remember that you must be, and I must be, we must be diligent. We must respond to the love of God. We cannot sit as a rock and think about the love of God. And John the Baptist said, well, even of these stones, he can raise up children unto himself, unto Abraham. Even of these stones. So even stones, Jesus said, if you don't cry out and praise me, even these stones will break forth and praise me. There is a response from our heart that is only right if we understand the love of God. And so this is what is that response for us? Life is short. I've got a couple lines on here. And by the way, I will email out to everybody the notes. Well, my notes, which are kind of, well, they're notes. They're not an outline. But from today, so you can use them in your cell groups tonight and some questions. They'll come to your email. If you don't have email or something, there's a number of them back there on the table that you can grab. But I've got written here, let us be awake and aware of the fact that this earthly life is short and eternity is oh so long. Let us be watchful of the littleness of time and the greatness of eternity. Life goes by like this. You know, you can ask as we get older, even somebody as young perhaps as my daughter, if I asked her, I said, how long ago does high school seem? It was just a minute ago, like that. Life is short. And Christians are the greatest procrastinators in the world. And so my admonition again is to be applying ourselves. We understand, don't we? I believe. We don't think of this very often. The saints in the New Testament thought of it daily. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming. It is not a fable. It's not a story that's made up. Jesus is coming and he will part the skies and there is no more tomorrow. There's, oh, I'll do it later. There is no more later. Jesus is coming. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says, behold, he comes in the clouds and every eye shall see him. Those that have pierced him, every eye shall see him and wail. And then it says, even so, amen. In other words, yeah, let it happen. That's what it's saying. The Spirit says, yeah, let that happen. He's going to come. In chapter 6 of Revelation, we don't have time necessarily to look them up, so you'll have to look them up later. In chapter 6 of Revelation, it says that the chief of men, the princes, the captains, the kings, when Jesus comes, it says they wanted to hide themselves under the mountains and under the hills, that they would fall on them and protect them from the wrath of the Lamb because He has come. In chapter 16, it mentions it again of Revelation, a similar thing, and it talks about us keeping our garments unspotted because He is coming. And then in chapter 19, and there, let's go to chapter 19 of Revelation. We'll read one of the Revelation verses. Chapter 19 of Revelation, starting in verse 11, we'll read through verse 16. And I'm just, you know what, I'm trying to set the importance of Jesus. He is coming. And it says in the Scripture, again and again, He said it. When He came the first time, He said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. I didn't come to judge men that time. But when He comes the second time, the Father has given to Him the judgment of every living being who has ever lived will stand before Christ, and there will be a judgment coming. The first time, no, He came to deal with sin. The next time He came, He's coming to finish sin and sinners. It's a great and terrible day of the Lord. The prophecy from Joel, which we read in Acts chapter 2, it's the great and terrible day. Now in the New Covenant, it's changed to it's a glorious day for us, for the church, but that's a terrible day for others. That's what it says. And now in chapter 19, verse 11 of Revelation, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And He that sat upon this horse was called Faithful and True. Have we found Him to be faithful? Have we found Him to be true to us? He's never cheated on us. Man, He's wonderful, isn't He? He that sat upon this white horse, He is faithful and He is true. There's no one that will meet like Him. Hang on to Jesus. He's faithful and He's true. And in righteousness doth He judge, and He makes war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many diadems or crowns. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with the vesture that was dipped in blood. Another place in Isaiah talks about his vestures, he was rolled in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. Also in Isaiah, you'll find out that it was the blood of His enemies that were sprinkled and saturated His garments. It was the blood of His enemies. When He came the first time, it was His own blood. But this time, it won't be His blood that's on the garments. It'll be the blood of His enemies. In verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed Him also upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He might smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vestures and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you want it to look worse, read the other verses after this. It gets worse for them. But don't read them now. But this is our King. He is coming. And nations, Putin and whoever they all are, the Bible tells us that they're less than nothing to Him. He says first they're like a drop in the bucket. No, they're not that much. They're like dust in the scales. Well, no, they're not like dust in the scales. They're like nothing. Well, no, they're not even that. They're less than nothing. This world will have its way. They think so. But in the end, Jesus is coming, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and He is coming to do a work, and it'll be finished, and there is no tomorrow. So time is short. Eternity is long. And I want to respond to the love of God. Brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you give your lives a living sacrifice unto Him, holy and acceptable. This is our reasonable worship, isn't it? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of our minds. Be thinking right thoughts. Be thinking biblical. That we might know what is that good and that perfect and the acceptable will of God. So there's some verses from Revelation about Him coming. Then it tells us, I'm trying to watch the time, it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking to the church. I don't like this. I wouldn't have written these things. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. I thought I didn't have to. I thought I was off the hook. That's what it says. There's a repeating verse along with that in Romans 14. We're going to read that one. Romans 14, so you can see I'm not making this stuff up. Like I said, I wouldn't write this. Those things, I don't want to be accountable to you. You know, which as people, it's interesting. You know, the first thing you hear from people until they become mature, when something goes wrong, they always blame somebody because they don't want to be accountable. Listen to wives and husbands talk. They blame each other. Listen to children blaming the other child or mom or dad. Listen to Eve, blame Adam. Listen to Adam, blame God. And that blame. Well, there's no blame game here. It's over. And, well, let's read Romans 14, verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set at naught thy brother? In other words, push him off and, put him away, put him under. Why do you do those things? For you shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Each and every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And guess what? We will give no excuses. We will not do the blame game and say, well, it's not my fault, it's my mother's fault. Or it's my father's fault, or it's my wife's fault, or my husband's fault, or it's my sister's fault, or it's my... There won't be any of that. It's you and me individually standing before the throne of God and giving account. Now, this should startle us, should stir us up. That's what Peter talked about. He wants to stir us up. He wants to agitate us to remember these things. No one should sit idly by and think, oh, well, I'm going to... So I will. It doesn't matter. Wow. I do not understand the love of God if I do not understand these things, that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. Now, I know how my account is going to end up. Do you? Praise God. I'm not there by my own righteousness. I am there by His. But I want to prove my love to Him. That's what I want to do. You want to prove your love for Him. You don't want to be a spectator in the Christian arena. You want to be a participant. You want to be a gladiator on the field of blood and fight against demons and principalities and powers and, yea, your own flesh and your own lusts. We want to fight and be conquerors and victors over these things. That's why we're here. God could have saved us instantly and brought us to heaven, but He didn't. He wants us to work out our own salvation. You can't work out my salvation. I can't work out yours. You can't work out your husband's salvation. You can't work out your wife's salvation. You cannot work out your children's salvation. Work out your own salvation. That's a world of work, is your own salvation. So we must be working that out. And so we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, Romans 14, verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us, that includes Paul, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that scares me, that I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account of myself. Isn't that something? I could make it worse by saying a few other things, but I won't. This is enough. Okay? So I'm going to give an account for last week. How about you? Yeah. I'm going to give an account about this coming week if God permits me to live through the week. I'm going to give an account. And God is a loving God. And the proof that I know that is I'm going to respond to that love. Imagine being married to someone who never responds to you, loving them with all your heart and showering everything you possibly can upon them and getting very little response. That's the love affair. I hope that is not the love affair between us and our God who loves us. So we all will give an account. In Hebrews, I'm just going to refer to it. We talked about Peter. Now we talked about Paul. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which was spoken to us by angels? But it says in chapter 1 and verse 2 that in these latter days He has spoken unto us by His Son. Jesus has spoken these same words to us. The Spirit is speaking these things. So that's what I want us to look at. Let's see what Jesus says on this same subject. And I'll tell you what, I had 15 passages that I could have gone to. And I just read some. I didn't I wasn't looking at a commentary. I was just reading through the scriptures, and there was 15 of them that I could go to, and they're passages. They're not a single verse. They're 15 passages, groups of scriptures that I could have gone to. And the bottom line is this, is that, and Jesus gives warning after warning after warning after warning. Isn't that amazing that he does that? He gives more warnings about to his people than he gives anything else. There's more about hell than heaven. It's amazing in there. I mean, and that's not my subject, but it is. He spoke again and again. You know, look at the parables where he said he's giving us warnings to do these things. We'll quickly breeze. Turn to Mark chapter 13, verse 33. Take ye heed. Be awake. Be alert. Be watching. This is the word that is repeated over and over again. In fact, we would have found it in some of the verses in Revelation. If we went to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll read it there about being watchful. That was one of the verses that I'd love to go to, but we won't have time. 1 Thessalonians 5. If you went to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if again and again you'll find the word watch. Watch. We just studied it in Hebrew or in Ephesians chapter 5. Awake. Be not sleeping. Be awake. It's a watchword that the Lord has given again and again and again. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray with me that ye enter not into temptation. It's such a repetitive word. One of the most frequent words that came off his lips as he went on in his ministry. As he moved on in the ministry, later on in his ministry. So verse 33, take heed, watch, and pray. For you do not know when the time is. For the Son of Man, he gives us this parable. He's as a man taking a far journey who left his house. He says, this is what it's like. I'm like a man, a nobleman, a landlord, who left his house and I went away on a far journey. John 14 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who went into a far, far country. And so he has. He's gone into a far, far country. And it says, who left his house. There's different ways of looking at this. I just want to plant this thought with you. Are you the house of God? Thank him that he hasn't left us orphans. He sent us the Spirit. But in this sense, in this thought of him being the judge, he's left his house. Okay, he's left it to another. And he gave authority to his servants and to every man his work. Who has work to do? Every person has work to do. There's no one who gets a free pass. Collect your $200. No one's got that. He's given work to every single man. And he has commanded the porter to watch. Again, you can look at that as the Holy Spirit to watch over us. Or you can look at it as that, as leaders of the church, as porters, as fathers over your households, as mothers over your children. You are the porter. We are the porters. Spirit is the porter to watch over those things that we have accountability for, to watch. Verse 35, watch ye therefore, for you do not know when the master or the Lord of the house comes, whether it's at evening or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he should find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all of you, be watchful. Be watchful. How much time do we have in our lives? We all have the same time. I have the same time in my life as Hudson Taylor had in his life. And wow, what a giant compared to this ant of a person. You know, I love Hudson Taylor, you know. I mention him a lot, but I mean, what he did, what God did in his life was amazing. How God used him to reach all of China in his generation without ever asking anybody for a dime. He wouldn't even let other people know he had a need. He wouldn't publish his needs. If he went to a church and preached, he would tell them to give to a different mission than his mission. That's what he would do. He never published his needs. He never did, and he never lacked anything. Never did he lack anything. He said, I will move men by moving my God. This and what he did in his lifetime, it just staggers us. There's never been anyone like him since. I don't believe in missions like Hudson Taylor. I mean, he's a great man. And he had the same amount of time. I have the same amount of time as he has. And you have the same amount of time as he has. So we need to apply ourselves. This is the warning here. I also see the porter, by the way, as the spirit within us and our own souls. To be watchful. To be watchful. Okay? We must walk in the Spirit, mustn't we? We must obey the Spirit. He's the porter who's supposed to watch over us. But we also are the servants, and we must be watchful to what the Spirit says to us. We've got to do this. Work out your own salvation, as I quoted already, with fear and trembling, for it's God Himself who's working in you to do and to will of His good pleasure. It's God who's working in us. So this is what He's saying. Watch, take heed. There's a lot of things that we can mention in there, but we're not going to do that. We're to keep awake. Now I want you to turn to Matthew 25. Turn backwards to Matthew 25. And these are more parables. There are four of them. It starts in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, the end of that chapter is very similar to what we just read in Mark 13. It's maybe a parallel to what Mark 13 was, but is Matthew 24, and that's why we're not going to read it. But he's telling them again to be ready, to be watchful, because the Lord of the house is coming. And when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he come? When he comes, will he see activity in our hearts? Will he find that we're still putting things off? You know, we need to be changing from glory unto glory. But it's not a passivity that we do. It's the violent take the kingdom of God by force. We must be going after these things. We must discipline ourselves. Paul himself said he beat himself, as it were, to keep his body under subjection. The great apostle. How about us? Wow. We wouldn't think of doing that. You know, we might diet to lose weight or something, but or we might, you know, run, you know, whatever. I'm not picking on anybody. When I'm saying that, just happens. I just heard from somebody similar. But, you know, if we're willing to do that for physical, it says to Timothy, bodily exercise profits just but a little. But how about spiritual exercise? You know, this is what we need to be doing. We need to see that when I look back on last week, I found that I spent more time with God than I did the week before. That I'm killing the flesh. I'm killing sin in me. And as John Owen says, if you're not killing sin in you, you can be sure that sin will be killing you. We must kill sin or it will kill us. And so in the 25th chapter, he goes on. It's not a new thought. It's not a new idea. And he brings out three parables to us. One is the parable of the 10 virgins. One is the parable of the talents. And the other one is the sheep and the goats. And they all have the same message to us. He paints it in different ways. And it's this very subject that I've been talking about. Applying ourselves for godliness. It's what they all have to do with. The 10 virgins. If we look at some of that. Again, we can only park here for a moment. The emphasis there is this light that they're to have. See, it's not the lantern. All 10 had lanterns. That's a vessel. That's a body. All 10 had bodies. It's not their confession, because all 10 said, hey, I'm one of the bridegrooms. Or I'm sorry, I'm one of the bride members. I'm of the bridehood. That's who I am. They all 10 said that. It's not the fact, which is sad, that 5 stayed awake and 5 didn't, because all of them slumbered. They all got tired. Life is tough. Occasionally we might slumber. The deal is that 5 of them had oil. There was a spirit within them that would not let them go. Oh, love that will not let me go. There was a spirit within him that rose up within him. And when the cry came, now, when tragedy struck, something within them rose up, and it was the Spirit of God. They had nurtured a relationship with the bridegroom before he ever left. Because here is the same picture. The bridegroom is gone. He's gone to a feast and to prepare the feast. And when it's prepared, he comes and he gathers the bride and the bridal party. And they come, her, the bride, and all of her friends, they come and they meet the bridegroom and they go into the bride's house or into the groom's house that he has prepared. That's the picture. So he's gone, and so they've slumbered. But here's the thing again, is that when he comes, when the cry comes, 5 of them are ready. They're up right now and they trimmed them. They had oil in their guts. They had the Spirit in them. And if you and I have the Spirit, our lives will show it. Don't let me tell you that I have the Spirit of God if I am nothing but slothful. If there is no evidence of the work of God in my life, if there is no outward holiness in my life, be careful of me telling you that I've got the Spirit and that I'm one of Christ. Because the evidence is that I look like Him. The evidence that we're Christians is that we look like Christ. That's what it means, doesn't it? Little Christ, out of Christ is what we are. And it was, remember, that term was a demerit when it was used against us. It was a term of slander when they said you were a Christian. It wasn't like a compliment back then. But here's the evidence. So these first ones, this first parable we see is that they had spent time trimming their wicks. They had spent time cultivating God in their hearts. And it's like we quoted from Ephesians 5:18, being filled with the Spirit, be drinking of the Spirit throughout the week, throughout the day, be drinking of the Spirit. More of Christ and less of me. Be dying to self. And so when it comes, they were able to jump up, trim their wicks, and they went in. And the other ones didn't. Remember that. Five of the church didn't make it in. They had the outward look of it. They had the outward confession, but there wasn't the oil within, and they missed out. So that's what that first parable says. The next group is about the talents. And again, I'm glad that we're all familiar with these things. What are the talents? And he said, and he gave unto one five, and he gave unto another, two, and to another one. In another parallel to this, he gave five, five, and two. But so he gives out talents to each of his servants. Are you a servant? Am I a servant? If I am, God hath given me a deposit. Okay? Now, what am I doing with that deposit? What is that deposit? Again, I could ask you and you could give me responses, but let me give a couple because of time. First of all, I think it's forgiveness. God's given me forgiveness. I never could have attained it myself. It's not based upon performance. It's forgiveness. God hath given me forgiveness. He has put salvation within the well of my life. And the proof of that is that I respond to it. Paul said, do not receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, do something with it. So he's given us forgiveness. What a wonder. And so we respond to that forgiveness. Like the woman who was a harlot who anointed his feet. She couldn't control herself. So that's what he's done, is that he's given us those things. He's given us a new life. He's given to us grace. Okay? What do we do with the grace? Do you ever feel God tugging on your heart like, you know what? I just feel like I want to get alone with Him right now and pray. But then you don't do it. Oh, that's bad, isn't it? I can't do that. I mean, I don't want that to go by anymore. It's like in Song of Solomon where she's the Shulamite's in bed and she senses the bridegroom, the great shepherd, and she senses him there, but she doesn't want to get up. She's got excuses. She's tired. Her feet might get dirty. She's already washed for the night and whatever. But, we don't want to be like that. So he's given to us grace to respond to him. This book, this is grace. Did you know that? This is grace. There's millions and millions and millions of Christians in the world that don't have a page of this. And they would give anything to have it, a page. This is grace. And to whom much is given will much be required. This is grace. Us meeting here today, you know what this is? It's grace. Again, there's millions in the world that can't meet like this and shout for joy because God has set them free. They can't. They have to be careful how they even act on the street. It's tremendous privilege. These are things that God hath given to us. He's also given each of us different abilities. What is your ability? This picture is of, in a sense, of working, of toiling, of putting your money to use. But it's not money. It's your talents to use for God's kingdom, for His church. How much time am I giving to God's people and to God's work? This is talent that He's giving us. This is a deposit that He's put within us. What am I doing with it? With my life, with the life of God in me, with the nurturing of the church. The church, nurturing of the church isn't up to me, and it's not up to Steve, and it's not up to a few deacons. It's up to all of us. For each person add something to the other person. We are not to be judging one another, and I don't think there's, you know, I don't think that's a big problem. But we're not to be judging. We're to be loving one another and encouraging one another in the faith and cheering one another on and rooting for one another and that. But, you know, to be vibrant for Jesus. So that's that second one, that he's given to us talents. And again, read what happens to the man who took his talent and did nothing with it. You know, see what happens to him, what he did with nothing. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and there shall be gnashing of teeth. This is what Jesus said. I didn't say it. That's what he said. Cast him out. The fact of it is that he was never probably a servant anyway. Because if he really was a servant, there'd be fruit onto that. And that's what Peter meant when he said in verse 10 of his second epistle, make your calling and your election sure. Make it obvious that you're a Christian by being diligent, adding to faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge godliness. And make it obvious. If, you know, again, you know the old saying that if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's an old funny thing, but is it true about us? You know, so that's the second parable. The third parable that we see again is the sheep and the goats. It's mentioned there, but it comes down. excuse me. It really comes down to that God is, you know, being a Christian is simple. You know, we make it so difficult sometimes and so complicated. It's just do the right things. And if that right thing is giving somebody a cup of water, give them a cup of water. Just give them a cup of water. It's God has given to us each a work to do, that we should walk in these good works. They're works of mercy. Whoever they are, just loving one another is a work of mercy. Giving them a cup of water, going to visit them when they're in prison, going to do, these are things that are just simple for us. But there's great rewards in these things. So the third parable to me is, it's such a simple parable in the sense that we're not asked to do much, but just be kind to one another. Just be loving. Just be benevolent to one another. That's what he's saying. Just, you know, here's your work to do. Do it. Whatever God puts your hands to, do it with all your might. Just do it. You know, love one another. Serve in Sunday school. Serve in whatever it is. Ask people in the church. Ask Steve. Ask the deacons. Ask me, is there something I can do? I want to grow in the church. What can I do to help? Can I get involved in something? Is there something someone's doing that I could do? Man, jump in. You don't need a written invitation. It's here. We got an invitation. It's 1,189 chapters long. You know, there's plenty of invitations in there. So that's the third parable. And so what I want to end with is there's rewards. We like rewards, right? Everybody wants rewards. If you keep your room clean for a week, I'll take you to McDonald's or whatever it is, you know. So there's always rewards. I remember, this is a fun, I'll just tell it anyway. I was about 15, and I worked for a little over a week with my dad. We were out by a town called Benson, and he was cleaning a drainage ditch with heavy equipment. He ran heavy equipment, and his job was to take down 2,100 trees out of the drainage, just pull them up, burn them, and then we had to bury what was left. And if there were stumps in there, we had to blow them up. Now, that was fun. My dad mixing, you know, ammonia nitrate and fuel oil. My dad was really, he was a risk taker. So that was fun as a little boy to watch, or a 15-year-old, watch tree trunks going flying through the air. But anyway, it was hot, and it was in the summer, and it was dirty, and I got a cold sore. I remember that, and I hate cold sores. And I'd gotten a cold sore, and we had to sleep in the shed that was on the property. And we were there for like a week working, you know, from sunup to sundown, sleeping in a shed, dirty. And at the end of the week, I came home on we got home late on a Friday night. And so Saturday, my buddies came to get me, and they said, hey, we're going to the Lyon County Fair. Do you want to go? And I said, yeah. Dad, you know, the week's over. we want to go to the fair. Could I maybe get a little cash? And he says, oh, yeah. You know, you help me, I'll help you. And he gave me $1. $1. Well, anyway, God's reward is not like that. Even back in 1968, a dollar for a week's worth wasn't much. But God's reward for us isn't like that. You know, so here's what it is. Here's what he says about our reward. In the middle parable of the talents, in verse 21, the Lord said unto him, and again, I'm thinking even as we stand before that great white throne, or we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for ourselves. Verse 21, and the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithful. That has meaning, doesn't it? That means I responded to something. I was faithful in what I was asked to do. Faithful. The Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful slave. Thou hast been faithful over just a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Man, what a joy we're going to know. That, you know, in Revelation 21, it talks about, and he will wipe all tears from our eyes. I got a feeling some of those tears are going to be, oh, what I could have done with my life. Oh, what I should have done with my life. Oh, what I should have done with my time. Oh, what I should have done with my retirement. Oh, what I should have done with my evenings. Oh, what I should have done with my Saturdays and my Sunday afternoons when I had time off. Oh, what I should have done. There'll be tears. But thankfully, he'll wipe away all the tears from our eyes. So that's verse 21. Verse 23 is basically the same thing about being faithful. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. But then we look at the last one. You have to drop down in verse 34. The last of the parables. In verse 34, there's this great announcement to us, to those who have worked with him side by side, who have been faithful, watching that they have oil in their lamps, to those who have been faithful in putting their talents to work for Jesus, responding to the grace that God has given to us, disciplining ourselves for his goodness, changing our work schedule, changing our life schedule, those who have been responsible this way. That's tremendous. And then the third one here, to those who have just been blessings to others, just benevolent, just loving one another, because that's what God has asked us to do. And no one of these is by itself complete. We need them all. In verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come. What a word to say, isn't it? Read the Pilgrim's Progress, where him and Hopeful cross the river to get to the celestial city, and poor Christian is battling in death of whether or not he'll make it, because it's tough for him to go through death. And he gets to a point in the river where he has the confidence that yes, my feet are on salvation ground. They're on the ground of the cross, and I will prevail. And he comes through and he sees the celestial city, and there they greet him, and what joy fills their heart. You know that Pilgrim's Progress is the second most published book in the English language, and I'm going to make a challenge that I bet there aren't more than two people in this room under the age of 20 who have read the book. Anybody want to raise their hand if you've read the book Pilgrim's Progress and you're under 20? Two. Read it through. Pilgrim's Progress. There is a children's edition. There's a new edition called the Modern Pilgrim's Progress where the language is updated. Warren Wiersbe did it. But again, it's the second most written book in the English language, much more than Shakespeare. And the man that wrote it was one of the most intelligent men who ever lived, even though he had a fifth grade education, probably all he had. He spent, you know, years in prison writing it. Anyway. Then shall the king say unto those on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. What a term to say, huh? You're blessed of my Father. My Father's put his blessing upon you. See, this means something to us if we understand the Old Testament and what it was to have the Father's blessing. And even in our culture, what it is to have the Father's blessing. What it means. How many men today are missing something because they've never known that their Father approved of them and loved them? And here, so make sure you tell your sons, tell your daughters, dads, that you love them and that they're well with you, that you want to bless them, that you're pleased with them, even though they might not please us all the time. But let them know that you approve of them, that they're okay, they've done good enough. Let them know those things. So this is what the Father says, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that is prepared for you. Do you believe that? That you, Dale, Joe, whoever, you know, each of us, Marcia, Bob, you know, wherever we are, that there is a kingdom. God has a kingdom for you. A kingdom? Wow, I thought I was going to be on vacation when I got to heaven. No, there's going to be a kingdom to rule over. And it's going to be wonderful. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It was prepared for you before you ever took a breath, before your mother ever had a birth pain, before Adam ever strode across the fresh grass of Eden, there was a kingdom prepared for you. We don't understand these things, but if we want to inherit, then those three, actually four parables before that, that being one of them, we need to be faithful and to know the joy of the Lord and come and enter into the kingdom that God hath prepared for you. And of course, that kingdom, the great kingdom, is His kingdom that we come into. It's the kingdom of God that we have access to and we have the inheritance of because we're joint heirs with Jesus. What a wonder that the inheritance of Jesus is mine inheritance and your inheritance. It's too staggering for us to get our minds around. But may we work on it, and may it change our daily routines and put God first. And then in closing, I'll just read this poem. It's a familiar poem. It's just one line of maybe about eight Hudson, or by C.T. Studd, another fool for Jesus. That's what he called himself. But again, it's familiar to us. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for Thee. How happy I'll be. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for Thee, Lord. We'll never regret it. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank You again for Your Scriptures to us, Lord, and the challenge that we have. Father, I just pray that You would make us mindful of these things throughout the week, Lord, about loving one another, Lord, about being faithful and trimming our wicks and making sure we've got oil in there more than we have the dust of work and the busyness of life and the dishes of the family and all those things in there, Lord, that preeminently it'll be You, Lord Jesus, Your Spirit there. The oil of God is in our lives and preeminent in our lives, Lord, that we will be faithful to the talents that You have given us, to the work that You have put before us, the grace that You pour upon our lives, Lord, that it would not be in vain, Father. Lord, that we would learn, Father, how to bless others and to give to one who is thirsty, cold water, whatever that might be, or to clothe somebody, Lord, to visit someone in prison, Lord, however these things work out in our lives, Lord, that we might be faithful to these things. Father, we thank You that You have prepared for us a kingdom and that we are Your blessed ones. Thank You, Father. I just, Lord, pray that this will really stick in my consciousness in the forefront of our minds when we wake up Monday morning, Monday night after work, Tuesday morning, Tuesday night after work, Lord, how we can pattern our lives that would be lives that are pleasing for You and not be wasted, Lord, in any way. So I just thank You again, Father, for each and every one. Lord, we thank You for each other. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for Your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.